Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for giving us this message of love, the third and final message that you've given me to present, and just how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a complete picture of love, and just how appropriate we have three lessons on love. And Father, just make this lesson on how our love for others mirrors the condition of our hearts. Just let it speak to our heart. And Father, just may you anoint this message. May you empower me to give it as you would desire me to give it. Please open up the eyes of our hearts to see what you have for us to see and to hear in this message. And may we apply it to our lives, Father, because you say that we are to love one another. We're to love you with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we know that's impossible to do without you in our lives, Father. And we just ask for more of you in our lives and to have this message help provide that to us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So, as this picture, I hope, portrays, is that love does mirror the condition of our heart. And that is about as loving as I look. And Brian, you know, he's always lovable. So from last week, now here's a true picture of love. No, surely there. It says, Jesus loves me, this I know. See that right down there? So that's right. In last lesson, we looked at how love surpasses all spiritual gifts. Without love, whatever we do has no lasting value. Because without the love of God or the agape that he shares in us, to us, and through us, whatever we do is meaningless. It'd be, as we read in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it'd be as a clanging cymbal. It'd be empty, just meaningless. Love is the foundation for all other fruits and the gifts that we get from the Spirit. And that through love, everything else is built upon it. We even said that love is the greatest gift because even though we're saved by grace through faith, you know, and that is a gift from God, and through faith, we come to know Jesus. But at that point, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then our entire relationship is a love relationship that we have, nurture, and is founded in Jesus Christ. So love is the greatest gift because through love, everything else that we do is enabled. And in fact, it went on to say that there are three things that endure forever: faith, love, and hope. But the greatest of these is love. And the reason for that is, as whatever loving relationship we establish with God the Father through Jesus Christ, as enabled by the Holy Spirit today, we will build on when we're face to face with God and with Jesus. So it will endure forever. Also, our love for God prepares us for service. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that because we're going to see faith without deeds is really dead. What is it that enables us to do those deeds? We're going to see that it's love, the love of Christ and the love that he shares through us. And we're going to see tonight that our love for others mirrors the condition of our heart and our relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13, it's on page 1087, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, that's going to be our first reading tract. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to look at our love for others mirrors the condition of our heart, 1 John 2:9 through 11. And then, how did Jesus love? In order to understand what agape love is, we're going to take some time and explore how Jesus portrayed that agape love. How we too then should portray his agape love, or how he will guide us to do the same things through the leading of his Spirit. So we're going to look at Luke 9:1 through 10, John chapter 4, various passages and verses in John chapter 4, and then John 18, 17 through 27. And then we're going to finish with his love abides, or his love remains. And we're going to see that he is the vine and we are the branches. If we remain in him, then he will remain in us. And ultimately, that means that his love will remain in us and our love will remain in him. And through that, we can do all things and that our prayers will be answered. That's what we're going to do tonight. Our motivation, again, this should look very similar. We've used it two other times. God is love. This is his very nature. This is who he is. Everything that he did was in love. He gave his son in love for us. Jesus' love for the Father put him on the cross. Jesus' love for us held him there. He is risen, and his love seals us until he returns for his bride. And we know that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but the engagement ring or the deposit that we got from him was that guarantee that he's coming back and the love that he gives us and endures forever. This is the greatest love story that was ever written. His love is so wide to include every one of us. So deep, he pulled us out of hell. So high as to be in heaven with him. And so long that it endures forever. So truly, this entire Bible, Life's Instruction Manual, is the greatest love story there ever was. Our response to this love? For us to love in kind. And it is a commandment. He said that this is the second greatest commandment that there is. The first is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the second is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So it's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a commandment. We can say it's a great commandment. If you are conformed to Christ's image, we will reflect His love. A sanctified life is one in which we abide in Christ or remain in Him, and His agape love will then be portrayed in us, and therefore our love for others mirrors the condition of our heart. Our objectives for tonight, how our relationship with Christ will be manifested through this love that we show for others, that our love for others will grow as our love for Christ deepens, and that His love will remain in us if we remain in Him. See all the pictures there, huh? Now, is that love or what there with them babies, huh, in Sunday school? Our love should grow. The closer we grow to God, the more our love for others should increase. And so let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May He, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy, as you stand before God and our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all His holy people. Who are all His holy people? Yeah, we'll be part of that group, right? He says, you know, stand strong in that love and may our love overflow until Christ comes again with all His holy people. Let's go ahead and read the commentary on page 1086, which is back a couple pages. It says, our love should grow. Greg Laurie states, too many of us think that love is some emotional thing that comes and goes. Yet this passage suggests that our love should not only remain steady, that it should also grow. This may seem like an impossible task on our own, and it is. That is why the Apostle Paul says, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. Just as it's stated in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. You cannot manufacture sincere love. Christ's love must motivate and compel you. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 here in just a minute. This love, in turn, will help to strengthen your heart, keep you from sin, and make you holy so that you can be guiltless when Christ returns. If your love towards God and others seems stagnant, it is likely that you have distanced yourself from the source of that love. Return to the Lord and ask Him to refill and refresh your love for Him. Then look for ways to share that love with others. So let's just take a look at some of the highlights of that commentary. I want to emphasize that love is not an emotional thing that comes and goes. Love is something that we experience no matter how we feel. We've got to trust in that love that God gives us. And that's where our faith comes in. So as we grow more in love with Christ, our faith will grow as our love grows. And therefore, we will be built up in that love. And we will be compelled more in His love. Love is not only steady, but something that grows and overflows. It's not something that should stay at a certain level, but it's something that as we give it out, we experience it more. So it's just like, you know, the more you give something away, the more you give love away, the more you get it in return. So it's like never does it diminish in returns. You just give out more love, you get more love in return. So it just continues to grow. And then as our love in Christ grows, we can give out more love and we receive more love, not only through Christ, but through the body of Christ and those who we're sharing His agape love with. Also, this isn't something that we can do on our own. This isn't the phileo type love. This isn't the friendship type love. Even the deep personal love that we would have for our spouse before we come to know Christ. This is a supernatural love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a unconditional love. And this isn't something that we can get on our own. It's only through our relationship with Jesus Christ can we experience agape love. Christ's love must motivate and compel us. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So Christ's love for us, by Him dying on the cross, and him reflecting that love he had for the Father and the love for us should compel us to love him first, you know, with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul, and to love others as he would want us to love them. This in turn strengthens our heart, keeps us from sin, and makes us holy, or sanctifies us, sets us apart, so that we can be guiltless when Christ returns. Remember last week we looked at how love covers a multitude of sins. That's what it's talking about here. If people do you wrong and you return love to them, then that's kept you from sinning, kept you from taking actions that are going to be counterproductive and lead to destruction. Whereas when someone does you wrong, you return love. Not only does that share the right witness for Jesus Christ, but that's kept you from doing something destructive in and of yourself. In other words, tearing you down. If our love grows stagnant, we have distanced ourselves from the source. Return to the Lord and ask him to refill and refresh your love for him. You know, Pastor Dave talks about every morning before our feet hit the floor, we should ask for the Holy Spirit, you know, to fill us to overflowing. Well, if we're asking for the Spirit to fill us and overflowing and to overflow us, what really are we going to be getting? We're going to be getting his love, right? And that love being spilled over to others, because that's what we can give out. And then, of course, along with that love, we will have peace and joy. And remember that joy, the acronym JOY stands for what, Barbara?
Oh, don't put me on the spot.
Sorry, let me answer that for you.
Jesus, that is yourself.
That's right. The priorities of our life is, is Jesus, others, and then yourself last. And that's and when we get that right, then you know, we know that we have been refilled and are being filled. Oh, there's Barbara. Sanctification, set apart for God. There's Barbara. Tell him he missed his pictures. Because we had some. Here, how is it? Here, look at that picture. Love is precious. I wanted to use love is not rude, but love is precious. Well. And we thought since this was about love, it would be about us, right? Our fellowship. So Pat took pictures this Sunday. Okay, now where was I? Okay, so my thoughts on all this is love is not an emotion. This is something today, like in the MTV crowd, you know, what do they always portray? They portray erotica or the love, you know, sex and that kind of thing, or that people get married and they think everything's just going to be peachy keen. And then when things start getting bad, like your wife uses your toothbrush or whatever, or, you know, she sees you, you know, and however, you know, it's like, wow, what happened to all that love, right? Well, actually what's happened is you're starting to really get to know someone. And love is not an emotion, it's a commitment. That's what holy matrimony is all about. And that's what Jesus' love for us was. That's what the Father's love for us was. It was a commitment to give his son so that no one should perish if they accept him, but have everlasting life. And Christ, in return, stayed on that cross so that we could have that relationship with God the Father. That was a commitment that he made. Not only that, but then to indwell in us, in these earthen vessels, until he returns again. That's a commitment. That's the same kind of commitment that we should have. And that's why this reminds me of a marriage. When you're first married, it starts out as infatuation, and then it becomes a strong commitment as you get to know and love one another. But the most important thing is we need to have Christ as the anchor point and his love as our bond of matrimony. That's the key for a successful marriage, is to have God's agape love. And when you have God's agape love, who are you going to put first in the marriage? The other one. Right? And if you're putting your spouse first and she's putting you first, you can't help but have a great relationship. Now, sometimes I got to admit, I mess up. I put Robin first once in a while, and that can cause problems. But my wife gets me straightened out real quick, and we get it back. But the bottom line is Christ has to be our anchor, because it has to be that agape love. No matter how much you think you may love one another before you come to know Christ, you truly can't love as Christ wants you to love as a husband and a wife, because he says we become one, right? When we get married, we become one, and the only way we can become one is through his Holy Spirit. And then we become one with him and the Father as well. Through this commitment of staying yoked to Christ or abiding in him, our love for him will grow. And as we learn from and obey him, this is a continuing process. So again, the more that we come to love Christ, the more we learn about him, the more we learn about Him and stay yoked to Him in service and love one another, then the more we'll end up loving Him. And then that just continues to grow the whole process. And again, as all that happens, our faith is built up. As we have more faith and we're willing and able to go out and do more things in service where we can show more love, and then our faith is built up. So it just becomes a never-ending process until Christ either takes us home or His return. Agape love is a gift from God and a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we can manufacture on our own. And when we have His agape love, it does compel us to be in service to others. In fact, the way I look at it is salvation, support, service. And that's what church is. It's a salvation support service. But individually, it's the first thing we do when we accept Christ is we get our salvation. Once we get our salvation, then we experience the fruit of love and we'll want to support others. When we get that fruit of love and we want to support others, we'll be raised up for service, and we get the gift of love and we'll be in service for Him. So salvation, support, service seems to be, at least from my observations, how we mature in Christ. We first come to know Him, then we're raised to support others in love through the fruit of the Spirit, and then we're raised to service and to step out in His empowerment and accomplish the calling for our lives. This, in turn, causes our love for Him to grow, again, as we learn, mature, and experience His power of love in and through our lives. And His love will sanctify us. It does strengthen us, set us apart, and make us holy. And my life verse is 2 Peter 1:3-4. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. The bottom line is God gives us everything we need through our knowledge of Christ. By loving on Christ and knowing Him, He's given us everything else we need for life and godliness. So through that love relationship, through the Word and the Spirit of truth and knowing what the Word says, He's given us everything we need. And then what will we do? We'll participate in His divine nature, service to others, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Instead of going out and hitting the bars or going out and doing things that we know are worldly, what will we desire to do? Be in fellowship, be in prayer, be in service to Him. And therefore, we're escaping the corruption in the world that are caused by evil desires. If you feel God has moved away from you, it is you who have moved. Run back into the shelter of His wings immediately, right? If you think that God has deserted you, guess who's moved? We have. Because God's in us, right? You know, I mean, He can't move. I mean, He's taken residence inside of us, right? Now, that doesn't mean we can't grieve the Holy Spirit or can't focus on other things, other priorities. And then, because what doesn't God have? God's got everything else in the world except our love, our time, and our attention. So if we start focusing on things of the world, our relationships can start growing cold. Just like if I'm on the road too much. It's not that we don't love Him. It's like our relationship grows cold because we're not there. Well, the same thing happens with God. If we're not plugged in and telling Him how much we love Him and sharing experiences with Him, then that tends to grow cold. So what we need to do is get right back into that relationship, that personal relationship, and fan those flames, if you will, of that loving relationship. Then our love for others will be a reflection of His love in and through us. When we run back to Him and our passion for Him and our love for Him is rekindled. Remember that song, Light the Fire Again? Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out. Light the fire again. Don't let my love grow cold. You want to sing that one for me, Dave? I know. I'm calling you. I would, but you guys would leave. Do you all remember that song? All right.
Baby, light my fire.
There we go. You know, there we go, Shirley. That's a different kind of love. No, okay. Baby, light my fire. Okay. All right. Yeah. That's some of that that friendship. Yeah. Our love for others. Moving on. Our love for others mirrors the condition of our heart. The love we have for those around us is an indication of the strength of our Christian walk. You know, we have a lot of people. Or let me say, I've run into a lot of people that profess to know the Lord. But yet, it doesn't take very long to see that the fruit of the Spirit is not in their life. And what's the easiest way to tell? Is they don't have love. You know, they're bitter. They're gossipers. They're all these different things. Everything except the love of Christ is apparent in their life as far as the portrayal is concerned. So if we have Christ, we're going to reflect Him as an image and His love in us. So let's go ahead and read John, 1 John 2:9 on page 1141. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Basically, what it's saying here is if you say that you love the Lord, but yet you hate your brothers and your sisters, or you're a backbiter and you're causing dissension and hate and gossiping, you're saying one thing and your actions are showing something entirely different. And I've heard Pastor Dave talk about this several times, about how, I mean, every church will have it, but there are people where this becomes their passion in life, is to cause dissension. Well, we have to be on guard to make sure that those people are not hindering the growth of fellowship in the church. And Pastor Dave's very careful with that, and discernment and those types of things. But what are we to do? We're to correct, instruct, and encourage. And we're to do that in love as well. And that's what Pastor Dave does time and time again. I know he's pulling me aside often to do that. I know I'm a work in progress. But he does it in love. The bottom line is we need to do more than just vocalize our love for God. It must be demonstrated by our love for others. And Greg Laurie's commentary on the page back here on 1142 describes that. Let's look at the commentary. It says, our love for others mirrors the condition of our heart. Being a Christian involves more than just vocalizing our love to God. It also means demonstrating God's love to others. Humanly speaking, it is much easier to dislike someone than it is to love him or her. Grudges and resentment come easily. Yet bitterness towards others is a poison. Not only does it affect our relationship with other people, but it spiritually blinds us as well. Worse yet, harboring bitterness towards other people is a sin that can lead to other sins. If you are having trouble loving others, then you need to learn how to walk in the light. How do you do that? 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Take a look at the way you treat the people in your life. Then compare your relationship with Jesus' relationship in the gospel, or in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here is a sampling of what you will find. And we're going to go through most of these. How did Jesus love? We're going to look at how Jesus reached out to the unlovable. We're going to look at Jesus gave a second chance to a friend who had let him down. Jesus showed patience towards those who questioned him. Jesus cared for the sick. Jesus initiated conversations with those whom others despised. Jesus wept with those who grieved. Ask God to help you love as Jesus loved, and you will see some radical changes in your heart and in your life. So again, some commentary highlights. We need to do more than just vocalize our love for God, as I started this commentary out with. It must be demonstrated by our love for others. It is easy to dislike. Much more easier to dislike and to hold grudges and have resentment, because that's of the flesh, than it is to love. Love comes through the Spirit, particularly when we know someone dislikes us. To show love for someone who dislikes us takes a spiritual gift, takes the fruit of the Spirit. But bitterness is a poison. It affects our relationship with others and spiritually blinds us. It is a sin and leads to other sins as well. If you have bitterness in your heart, you will be plotting and conniving and doing all these things on how you can get back at someone. And that's a sin. And it's also a sin of omission. If you're doing that, you're not in a spiritual walk. You're walking in the flesh. And then that would be the sin of omission, as we're not walking in the Spirit as we should be. We're focusing on the flesh, and we're not in a right relationship with Christ at that moment in time. So that will lead in and of itself to more sin. So bitterness is poison, and it affects our relationship with others as well as it will spiritually blind us. We need to walk in the light. Live our lives as Jesus did. Ask God to help you to love as Jesus loved, and we will see a radical change in our life. And what this brought to mind when I was going over this was Matthew 25:40. Remember when we looked at the parable of the talents? And we were looking at who's going to go to heaven. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, the one he said, well done, my good and faithful servant, what did he go on to say? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Right? And he goes on to say, the ones who are going to face the white throne judgment, whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do for me. So what is Christ saying here? That when we are in a right relationship with Him, our love will cause us to love our neighbor, and we will help those that are less capable and able or that have needs. We will help those, whatever the least of these may be. At one moment, it may be the least of these in spiritual awareness or spiritual maturity. It may be the least of these in monetary. It may be the least of these because they have a broken heart. On any given day, we may be the least of these. You see what I'm saying? On any given day, as a part of the fellowship, we're going to need to be strengthened by the body of Christ. And whoever we give what Christ has called us or the leading of the Holy Spirit has given us to give at that point in time, through the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, we are given to the least of these. That will be a demonstration of our love for Christ, is when whatever we did for the least of our brothers and sisters, we have done directly for Jesus Christ. And I remember another verse where it talks about if you give one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, you know, you have done it for me. So even the littlest things. That's why I think, you know, the things that we think are probably the most worthy of crowns and rewards and all that probably are going to be hay, wood, and stubble. But the things we don't even think about doing and we do it because it's Christ doing it through us, that's the things that will be recognized and will stand the test, will be the precious jewels, will be the gold that remains forever when we go to the bema seat judgment. Okay, so how did Jesus love? Jesus reached out to the unlovable. Luke 19:1 through 10 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector who was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Can you imagine that, being the guest of a sinner? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now Zacchaeus was not saved because he gave his possessions away. He saved because out of the heart, his love for Jesus Christ brought him to that point where he wanted to give, you know, make things right again. Not the fact that you give money away, but it was the condition of Zacchaeus' heart that showed Christ that he had salvation that day. Because again, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if you sacrifice everything you have, including your body, without love, it's meaningless. Without the love of Christ, that would be meaningless. So Zacchaeus, accepting Christ and the love of Christ coming into his life, he wanted to do the right thing. And that was the action that showed he has his salvation, had his salvation. That's why when people truly accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, you will see a changed life in that person. Some are more dramatic than others. Some, like me, were long-term projects. Right? But when you look over the years, you look, I know it's a never-ending project. You look over the years, 10 or 12 years, like, well, I remember when I used to do this, and now I don't do them anymore. And that's a good thing. So, but here, Zacchaeus had an immediate reformation. Moving on. Jesus gave a second chance to a friend who had let him down. And of course, he's talking about Peter here. John 18:17-27. John 18:17. You are not one of his disciples, are you? The little girl at the door asked Peter. I added the little girl. Because here's this big, brawny, burly guy, right? I mean, this fisherman, he cut off a piece of the ear of, the high priest's cousin, right? He replied, I am not. John 18:25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. Then John 18:26-27. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Now, this got to be kind of hard to deny. I mean, when he's seen him cut off the guy's ear, right? Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? I mean, you'd think he'd remember it was Peter if he cut off his cousin's ear or whatever. Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow, because we remember that Christ said that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Couple of things here, and it goes back to our overall discussion of what we've been talking about as far as our life reflecting Christ and love in our life, is where was Peter at when all this stuff was going on? He was in the enemy's camp. He was in the enemy's camp. He placed himself in the enemy's camp. And when you're in the enemy's camp and you're not doing it because you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. And we've talked about this over some of the other lessons. Moving on. Peter was restored, and Jesus in John 21:15-19 asked, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? Meaning more than these other disciples. And Peter responds three times that he loves Jesus, phileo, as a close personal friend. Jesus restores Peter due to his honesty, and we looked at this last week, his repentant heart. When we repent and we agree that what we did was wrong, then God restores us, because we say we want to live our life as Christ would live his life. And through Jesus, we're restored. Jesus is a God of second chances. He's a God of many, many chances. I mean, what was it? Peter thinking that he was going to be really... show how spiritual he was. He says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? You know, because if you forgive him once, right, well, seven times, that'd be like the number of completeness, right? And what does Jesus say? 70 times seven, basically countless times. So that's what happens to us sometimes. We think we're so spiritual. Well, just how much should we forgive? Well, limitless, because the love, we know, is forgiveness. Love is not rude. Love is, kind. Love is not vengeful, and all the things that we looked at in chapter 13. He knows our hearts. Jesus knows our hearts, our mind, our soul, and our weaknesses. And it's in our weaknesses that he is strong. And that's the strength that we need in our life, is through the love of Jesus Christ, we have him as our strength, him as our rock. And then no matter what we're facing, through his love and through faith that's built on that love, we can overcome anything, any circumstance. Because we know all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes or in his will. He desires us to be devoted and committed to him. Committed to him. We are the bride of Christ. He is waiting to take us as his bride. He's left us with the Holy Spirit to seal us. And he's given us that deposit, his love, that engagement ring. And he waits for us. And he is a jealous God. It says, God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. But it's a jealous, the type of jealousy we're talking about here is the protective type of jealousy, right? A protective type of energy that he has for us. He doesn't want us to go out and to have idols and to go out and be like Israel was, an adulterous generation, where you look at material things over Christ, or you look at, ungodly relationships instead of Christ, those types of things. And he was committed to his Father, and he was committed to us. He died for us. Repent, and he becomes our strength. He asks, do you love me? We've seen in Matthew 16:15, Peter was involved in that too. He asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Actually, that was 16:14. And then that was really an irrelevant question. The next question is, who do you say I am? And that's the ultimate question that we all have to answer. Who do we say that Jesus Christ is? Well, the follow-on question to that is if we answer as Peter answered, you are the Christ, the anointed one, then the next question Jesus asked then, do you love me? That is the relationship and the only relationship that means anything if you belong to Christ. It's going to be a love relationship. Nothing else, a love relationship. And out of that, everything else will grow. Amen? And how we answer that, not with our mouths, is important, although we confess, right? It says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, then we will be saved. But it goes on to say, for it is with our heart that we believe and are justified. And that belief is that love, right? We get that love in our hearts. We know that he was the Christ. We know that we love him. Then we confess with our mouth and that we're saved. Then our actions will speak louder than our words. And just as James said in 2:26, as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So I turn that around to say, if you love Christ, then you will produce good deeds. And we've looked at that before. Matthew 5:14, I believe it is. It says, let your light shine among men so that your good deeds may be known and that your Father in heaven will be glorified. It's not so you can get the credit for the good deeds. It's not for you because you're giving love to others, although you get that love in return. It's that they will praise God, that you have loved on them, that you have comforted them, that you have cared for the least of them at that time. He gets glorified. And so we're to let our light shine. We will produce those deeds, but it won't be something that we're producing in our flesh. It'll be something that's produced in us, to us, and through us. And through Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit.
One of the most important things that the Bible teaches us when it comes down to it.
Absolutely.
Because God loves a sinner too.
Yeah, oh absolutely. He died for the sinners.
And people don't always respond to that. They don't know that.
Right.
I mean, that's so important. He gave him 3 chances.
Yeah.
And he failed all of them.
Yeah.
But he still knew.
Well, the way that I remember it is that God demonstrated his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we, that's Romans 5:8. While we hated him, he loved us. And he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows how weak we are because he was in that earthen vessel as well. And that's why he is our Lord. Because there isn't anything that we haven't suffered through that he hasn't suffered through 10 times more. You know, now he never did sin, but temptation was there. The hunger was there. Remember, we went through that time, you know, when we're talking about who is Jesus, just how he's experienced all this and more. I mean, beyond where he was sweating drops of blood, anguish and despair. But what did he do? He says, not my will, but God's will be done. And what is God's will? He did that in love. And out of love, we learned in the first lesson, comes obedience. So a demonstration of love is obedience to the Father. And being in his will, regardless of what we may want, doing what God calls us to do. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a loving relationship, and out of that relationship, what he does in us, to us, and through us. And we grow and mature, and the people around us grow and mature. Amen? How did Jesus' love continue? Jesus showed patience towards those who questioned him. Here's another. I mean, yeah. That Thomas, man, I would not have that much faith. I tell him, why don't you go somewhere else? But here it is, John 20:24-29. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Seems a little skeptical, doesn't he? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And peace is a typical Jewish greeting. You know, when we always hear Paul talk about grace and peace be with you, grace was a greeting to the Gentiles. Shalom, or peace, is a greeting to the Jews. So that's why Paul always addresses the Jews and the Gentiles. Grace and peace be with you. Because by grace, the Gentiles come in, and shalom, as far as Israel is concerned, was what they were looking for. But anyway, moving on. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said, Thomas, put your finger here See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Now here's the important part, because this applies directly to us. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We have not seen Christ in the flesh, but we believe through faith, which is a gift from Him. And how blessed are we? And that's why we are a demonstration of His manifold wisdom. And that's why we are, you know, the example. The church is the example that God has used and will use throughout eternity. So the bottom line is do you think that, do you think Jesus knew what Thomas was thinking? Or had heard him? I mean, it's like we can't say or do anything without Jesus knowing it, right? So what does he do? As soon as he sees Thomas, okay, you want to put your finger in my, you know, hand? Here, put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. I mean, and he did that so that he would believe. And he did it out of love because he knew that's what he needed at that time. And what does Christ do? He meets us wherever we're at. Whatever doubt we have, He comes and He meets us there and He strengthens us and gives us faith and then we move on. Then when we get to a next weak point, what does He do? He meets us there and gives us that next thing that we need to build us up. And He does it in love. Jesus cared for the sick. Luke 5:12-13. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged Him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And again, a leper was, you know, they were outcasts. Nobody, you know, they were unclean. They were kept away from everybody. But here's Jesus, the outcast of the world. That's who he heals, right? He says, I'm not here to heal the, you know, I'm here to heal the sick. Right, I'm not here to, you know, to take care of the ones that are well. I'm here to heal the sick, to seek and save the lost. And that's how Jesus loved. We should do the same thing. You know, we support Gospel for Asia, and one of the biggest groups that are coming to know Jesus Christ there are called the Untouchables. You know, they have a caste system there, and the caste system is, if you're born into this caste system, no matter what you try to do, you're never going to be thought of any higher than that caste system. Well, the lowest caste system is called the Untouchables. These are the beggars on the street. And the people are just living hand to mouth on, you know, eating garbage and that kind of thing. Those are the ones that are coming to know Jesus Christ. That's where the greatest revival in India is happening. And why? Because God seeks and saves the lost. When you have nothing and you have no hope and you're given the hope of Jesus Christ, what an awesome gift that is. Right? It's not like us where, you know, we have all these idols that distract us, like money and cars and houses and fast lives. These people have nothing, and they're destined to have nothing as long as they're in that system. But now they have Jesus Christ. They have become inheritors of the kingdom of God. Pardon me?
Passing up all the others.
And passing up all the others because the others are not looking for what they need most. Mm-hmm. Jesus, right? So it's just ironic. It's kind of like we always have it backwards, you know, right? Whoever's going to be least is going to be first, and whoever's first is going to be last, right? That's the way God works. Moving on, Jesus initiated conversations with those whom others despised. John 4:4-14. Now, this is about the Samaritan lady at the well. So I'm going to have a couple pages of this because it's very important. Now he had to go to Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Zakar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And of course, we know that that spring of water is the Holy Spirit as it is in our lives. And I believe that a big portion of that spring that outflows from us is love. Love for others, because again, that is a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of the Spirit. John 4:34 through 42. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And this is a perfect portrayal of how we are to go out and exercise our giving of the gospel, our ministry of reconciliation. What did he do? He went to the well, the woman at the well, the ones that other people would ignore. And what did he do? He struck up a conversation with her. He didn't come out as holier than thou. He says, can I get a drink of water? And she says, why would you even associate with me? And that opened up the conversation. He said, well, if you had what I have, you would be, you'd never be thirsty again. And then what does she do? When she hears the gospel and comes to accept it, she goes out and tells others. And others come to believe because of her testimony, just as others will come to believe our testimony. But when do they really experience Christ? When they have that loving relationship and they no longer have to believe just because they're told, but because they experience it themselves. And that's the love of Christ. And that's how we're, we give the love of Christ, and then they can have a personal relationship and experience that love of Christ as well. Jesus wept with those who grieve. I'm not going to read all this, but I will point out the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. It says, Jesus wept. So if you ever have Bible trivia, you can remember that one. And this is basically when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Remember that Mary and Martha both said, well, if you'd have been here, he would not have died. And so they were grieved, and the people around him were grieved. So Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? His love abides or remains. Jesus remains in the Father, and we are to remain in him, and his love will remain in us. John 15:9-12 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Notice that Jesus never asked us to do something he hasn't already done himself. He says, you remain in my love, just as I remain in my Father's love. I obeyed the Father, you obey the Father, and you will remain in my love. We will be in unity with him. We will be in his will. Therefore, all things will work to the good for those who love him and remain in his will. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? Sacrificially. Giving of ourselves. Jesus, others, and yourself last. That's how Jesus would want us to love. Not something we can do in the flesh, but something that we can only do as a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of the Spirit, the empowerment. John 15:16-17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Remember the verse that Jesus will give us whatever we ask for in his name? But we forget about the qualifier. The qualifier is, you remain in my love, you obey me, you'll be in my will, and then and only then will you get whatever you ask in my name. Why? Because you'll be doing it for his purposes, in his will, for his glory. Amen? That's what it's talking about. Because when we're in that spot, we'll be asking for what he desires for us to have. And it may not be a new car. Right? You know, maybe that may be the least of the things that he wants to give us. Love each other. The fruit we are to bear is rooted in the vine. It is his love. We are to share his love freely with others. Then the Father will give us what we ask for in Jesus' name, because it will be in his will and part of his plan that he has for our lives. Love, joy, and peace will be the result. And these are the first fruits of the Spirit. Love first, joy, the joy he wants to complete in us, and that joy is experienced in his love, and the peace that we have knowing in faith that no matter what happens, God is in control. That'll be the result. So in closing, this is the greatest love story ever written. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His love for us is so wide to include every one of us, so deep he pulled us out of hell, so high as to be in heaven with him, so long that it endures forever. Our response to this is to love in kind. If we are conformed to Christ's image, sanctified, if we're truly living a sanctified life, his love will show through us. Love, agape, is the result of this relationship in Christ. Love is therefore the first fruit of the Spirit. If we remain in him, his love will remain in us, and no one can ever take this away from us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. Does that mean we can't walk away from him? Well, we can walk away from him and our love can grow cold, but we're to repent and turn back to him, and that relationship will be renewed immediately. John 15:9-12, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. That's participating in his divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world. Otherwise, we will stumble. We will fall away. We will find other priorities in our lives instead of that loving relationship with Jesus Christ. So we must first obey him. And how do we obey him? We're in his word. We're reading his word. We're applying his word. We're in prayer. And we're in a loving relationship through communing our spirit with his spirit. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And remember when we started this lesson, we said love is an acronym or can be remembered as an acronym. When we love Christ and we remain in his love and his love remains in us, we have a life of victory enabled because we have victory in Christ. And through that victory in Christ, we share his love with others and everything else pales in comparison. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for loving us so much. You gave your only begotten Son for us and that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then you don't stop there. You come and you live within us through your Holy Spirit and you build us up. You sanctify us. You set us apart and you make us who we are in you and through you. And then you bring us to service so that we can support and love others and to share your love and to share the gifts that you give us to others so that, or with others, so that others can come to know you. And Father, we ask that you just give us more of your love in our lives. Build us up in faith through that. And just help us be more productive, more obedient, and more in love with you each and every day. And Father, we ask this in the most precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.